show me, Lord, it's not my way, but thine. Help me, Lord, understand, I may let go your hand. By the promise of grace divine, you never let go of mine.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you listen, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. For 9 weeks, we have been in awe of our great salvation in a series of messages titled, You Must Be Born Again. If all God did was to forgive our sins in Jesus, that would be enough. But God is never interested in just enough. His plan in Christ was to change all who come to Jesus in surrendered faith. God's desire is to make us like Christ, to walk in victory in this life. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're still on the subject, you must be born again. Number 9, so let me move quickly into the discussion of sanctification, our sanctification. Yours, mine, no subject more directly affects every person in this room, every person on that stream, every person listening to this on the radio. On a daily basis, no subject affects us more than this one. And we have discussed a lot, and we do it all the time, the fact that when you came to Jesus in repentance for your sins, and in faith, you embraced completely the salvation that Jesus' death and resurrection provided for you. You are promised and you do instantly receive forgiveness for your sins, heart cleansing, the promise of eternal life. Those three things we talk about all the time. Forgiveness, cleansing, eternal life. We don't so often talk about the rest of what you receive instantly when you come to Christ. That's not the whole list. So we have been spending some time opening up the entire list to you, and let's put it up here on the screen. We're calling it the seven facets of salvation. Number 1, redemption. God takes my place and pays my sin debt. He did that 2,000 years ago. Number 2, there's the forgiveness. God forever erases my debt of sin. You've experienced that if you've come to Christ in repentance and faith. Number 3, we don't talk about this much. God declares me to be free from my bondage of sin. He imputes righteousness. It's a theological word. We don't use it much, but he literally declares something to be true that's never been true of me in the past, and yet suddenly it's mine because he gave it to me. Number 4, regeneration. I am born again. God transforms the direction of my heart. God lights a fire of a whole new me on the inside. I'm not going to be the same person that I have been up to this point. We'll talk about that in great detail. Number 5, reconciliation. Many syllables in that word. I move from being God's enemy to being God's friend. And number 6, adoption. God adopts me into his family. I become his heir. And we didn't spend a lot on that. We'll spend more. With all the rights and privileges that brings now and on into eternity. You're an heir of God. You're a son or daughter of the Most High God. and you have an inheritance, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And then there's the seventh facet of salvation that you receive. It starts at the moment of salvation, but it then continues for the rest of your life. Back wall, sanctification, growing into Christ's image by the Spirit's power. And I purposely chose that with that little tiny plant. Picture sanctification entering your life on day one in seed form. That may not be a good metaphor, but it works for me. In seed form, but it needs to pop up above the surface. It needs to grow into a strong tree. It needs to grow into a towering oak with massive branches that are your life as you are sanctified in righteousness. It needs to grow a massive root system where you are so steady and so stable that you're not blown by any wind around you. And that steady and stableness then transfers not just into your life, but then through you into the lives of the people around you. That seventh one, the Bible calls sanctification. Here's my definition that we've been working with. I begin the process, emphasis on the word process, of becoming less and less like my old sinful self, and I more and more and more begin to reflect the character of my Savior, Jesus Christ. As God peels away my desires for sin, renews my mind, and transforms my entire life. That word, sanctification, we said, used in the Bible more than 1,000 times. It's massively important. Why would we not spend a whole Sunday or two or three talking about it? So here's our theme verse. We'll put it on the back wall. May God himself, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I broke those words down. Of course, the Bible's not written in English. It was written in Greek. And we've been looking at that one, hagiazo, to make holy, to set apart to God, to set apart from sin. But I was kind of intrigued by, watch this, through and through. That's really accurate. It's in there twice. And when the Greek language puts something in, doubles it, it isn't a matter of adding, it's a matter of multiplying. So it's really important. Developing complete wholeness, fully layered maturity. May you be sanctified through and through, multiplying, developing complete wholeness. Kind of interesting, yes? May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept, look at that word, blameless. How many of us feel that? But here's the word, amemptos, above reproach, moral integrity, moral uprightness. I could literally now take the next 15 minutes and just put passage after passage after passage up here on the screen to describe what this process is supposed to look like in your life. There are so many verses that do that. I'm just going to put up three. And then I'm going to jump from that into the practical. How in the world does this work its way out in your life? As you walk out those doors, you face life, you face the people you work with, you face the people that are in your family, whoever it is that you're perhaps having a difficult time with. I want to talk about the practical end of it. But let's just bring this up. Let's see. This is what the Bible said. This is how the Bible describes sanctification, the transformation that happens inside of me. Let's go first to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start with 18. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, verse 22, with regard to your former way of life. Notice how important that is. And remember, this is to the Ephesians. Remember how awful they were? They were hideous. They were sexual perverts. They were really, really bad people. But they're not anymore. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. See that transformation taking place? Be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created or maybe recreated, we should say, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's the word sanctification right there. You see why I use that phrase, less and less like our old sinful self and more like our Savior? Because that's exactly what the Bible says is supposed to happen in our lives. No passage better describes the transformation than Colossians 3. We memorized 17 verses of it here, many of us a few years ago. Man, this is good. Put to death, Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, and it goes on. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. And then another list, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other since you have, watch the words, same phrase, taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See there, same thing, reflecting the character of Jesus. And as I said, I could go on for 15 minutes. There's so many like this, so many verses in the Bible. We've discussed, I think, more here on Wednesday night than we have on a Sunday. Those who say, and they mean it when they say it, that once you accept Jesus as your Savior, it doesn't matter how you live. Do these verses seem to suggest that it doesn't matter how you live? You would literally have to ignore huge chunks of the New Testament to arrive at that conclusion. That's not what it says. Sanctification is designed to change the old you into a brand new righteous you. And that process of sanctifying you, we'll discuss it in detail when we get to the practical side, will go on until you get to the next stage, which is glorification. And that happens 1 millisecond after you die. On this life, you will be in the next. But until then, the indwelling Holy Spirit is now in you to transform you and then flow out through your life, bringing transformation to other people. Let me show you one more passage. This is Romans 8. We're going to do some memorizing here. I'll describe it in a little bit. This is my favorite chapter in the Bible. Man, it's hard-hitting. It doesn't leave any page unturned. Watch this. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And does he? Well, he better if you're a believer, because if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So yes, if you're a believer, you must have the Spirit in you. We'll talk about how you can be filled. 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your, watch, mortal bodies. Theta somata, the old you, the everything that makes you, the old sin-cursed body, the old sin-cursed soul, the old sin-cursed mind. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he will give life to all of that. He's going to change all that. He's going to transform the old you into somebody brand new through his Spirit who lives in you. In fact, 1 Thessalonians calls it saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. There it is. There it is. And let's look at 12 and on of chapter 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die spiritually. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. That's the theological package. How does that work out in your life? What's the practical side of that? Because, man, those are hard-hitting verses. Let's talk practical. Millions of you have seen this Pulitzer Prize-winning photo of Fan T. Kim Phuc. Right there, I blurred that part out because she doesn't have any clothes on. On June 8th, 1972, a napalm bomb was dropped on her village. Kim, who was just 9 years old at the time, ran crying from her hiding place in the village temple in Vietnam. Her arms were outstretched in terror and pain, skin flapping from her legs as she cries, "Nong Kwa, Nong Kwa, too hot, too hot." She was 9. I was 15 at the time. I clearly remember this picture so much. Doctors said Kim would not survive, but after 4 months in the hospital, after 17 surgeries, she returned to her family. Despite the miraculous recovery, however, Kim was seldom free from pain and nightmares and anger anger, you can understand. The anger inside me was high as a mountain, said Kim. My bitterness was as black as old coffee. I hated my life. I hated all people who were normal because I was not normal. I wanted to die many times. Doctors helped me heal my wounds, but they couldn't heal my heart. So while spending time in a library, Kim found a Bible and began reading the New Testament. The more I read, she said, the more I felt confused. I wondered which was true, my religion or the Bible. Kim's brother-in-law had a friend who was a Christian, so he arranged for her to see him, and she went to him with a list of questions. And after they talked, the friend invited Kim to visit her church for a Christmas service. The end of the service was a turning point in Kim's life. I could not wait to trust in Jesus, she said. Here's her words. Jesus helped me learn to forgive my enemies and finally had some peace in my heart. Now when I look at my scars or suffer pain, I'm thankful the Lord, what words? I'm thankful the Lord put his mark on my body to remind me that he is with me all the time. And she will often lift her sleeve or put the back of her dress down to show the utter hideousness of her body. So there you go. From a physically and emotionally scarred girl to a healed inside and outside woman who tells of her transformation all over the world. Poof, she's all better. No. Kim didn't poof her way past the inner scars of her awful past. And none of us poof our way into spiritual maturity. All of us have to start like Kim did, both with repentance of our sins and acceptance of Jesus' death and resurrection as payment for our sin debt. But then the transformation, the ensuing transformation, comes into our lives slowly, progressively, moving us from the old sinful nature to a new righteous nature. It's called sanctification. And I'm quite sure if Kim Fuch was here, maybe someday she will be, if she were standing here today, she would tell you of a process of how God had to heal her soul on the inside. Physical scars take time to fade on the outside. Scars of the sin nature, scars on the soul, require God's ongoing sanctifying process. And it lasts from the day of salvation right until the last breath that you breathe. We're all starting to understand that, I think. Here's 2 Thessalonians 2:13 spelled out a bit more. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved. And it's an ongoing action to be, I put the word being in there, being saved through the sanctifying work. Again, an ongoing action through the sanctifying work. Remember, all your life, he's sanctifying you after you come to Christ. And through belief in the truth. And I, again, an ongoing action, ever-growing belief in the truth. And I explained to you last week who the Thessalonians were. I mean, that's not something we've often talked about, but here you are having, they're in Greece right at the foot of Mount Olympus, and they believe fully in Zeus as their god. And even in Artemis, the Greek goddess of sexuality that we talked about last week, not fun to talk about, but that's what they believed in. I remember as a kid looking at this passage right here, it is God's will that you be sanctified. It is God's will that you come into or are being sanctified. And then he adds this at the end. I always wondered why. So stay away from all sexual sin. Why in the world did you put those two thoughts together, God? Because they needed it. That's the world they lived in. The Thessalonians that we think such great thoughts about. They were changed. They weren't the same people that they had once been. But this starts to get personal when we apply it to our own lives. If you have repented of your sins and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, God's salvation has now entered your life, but his salvation needs to continue to grow in you, sanctifying out the old sinful actions and the sinful attitudes and the thought patterns and the responses and the habits and the excuses for I had to do what I did. We all know that story, do we not? I've been a Christian for lots of years, and I've been a pastor for more than 40. Surely by this time, God's sanctifying power has had time to cleanse out all the old sinful habits in me. Don't say a word. That's a rhetorical statement. But the answer is no, 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 no. You know that. I know that. If I have been being sanctified for 60 plus years, what more could be left to sanctify? Sadly, a lot. Again, you don't have to yell out in the service. But how about you? How many of you have been Christians for more than 30 years? Do you find that God's sanctifying grace has cleansed every sinful habit, every less than godly action, every less than godly attitude, every thought, every process that you probably shouldn't be having, right out of your life? Are they all gone? Never get upset at your wife. Nudge, nudge. Yes to the cleansing, because we're not who we used to be, if you've been a believer a length of time, but no to the all part, no to the all part. We all kind of get that. When a person is first saved, the washing out of our past sins is often such a stark difference that we sometimes are amazed how clean and sinless we feel. Oh my, look at the change in me overnight. But as we begin to walk with God, we're often stunned when we begin to realize how much more deeply the tentacles of sin are wrapped into our life and lifestyles than perhaps we first thought. The new Christian feels a bit like, and this is my illustration, it may mean nothing to you, it just means, it says something to me. A kid who goes off to college, the first year the kid goes to college, he knows absolutely everything. That's why we call him freshman. Seriously, in the second year, they're sophomores. Sophia Morona, wise fools. That's what we call them. And by the time a kid becomes a senior, he's usually not a kid anymore. He's pouring knowledge in, and the knowledge has shown him not how smart he is, but now he has come to understand the vastness of what there is to know that he doesn't know. That's what college or even high school, well, maybe not, will do for you. And our walk with God is not so different. As salvation, our sins are forgiven. Our past is washed and cleansed. We are regenerated. We begin to walk in newness of life. The seed of sanctification, if I could use that, the seed of sanctification is planted inside of each of our souls. But the real digging out of the old sinful actions and attitudes, the old life thoughts, the old patterns, is going to take some time.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. You're listening to the ninth message in a series titled, You Must Be Born Again. The Bible tells us that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in every believer. Certainly, this power is about more than forgiveness in heaven. It is about changing us to involve us in the salvation of others. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let's just play this out, shall we? In my life and yours, let's just imagine that everybody in this room has been a Christian for exactly 20 years. Let's say all of us in this room have been a Christian for 20 years. We all come to Jesus with different backgrounds. We come from different paths. Some of you, by your own testimonies, were addicted to alcohol or drugs. Some of you bypassed those things, but found yourself caught up in stealing or lying. Some have lurid sexual backgrounds. Some have a filthy mouth or a filthy mind. Some of you didn't get involved in any of those socially unacceptable sins, but you had a harsh, malicious tongue, and you were easily enraged, angry. And maybe some of you didn't have many sinful habits. So you spent your time talking about behind the backs of those who do, becoming a gossip, which the Bible paints as a very, very bad sin. Maybe some see themselves morally elevated above all the rest of us low-down sinful people, like I'm admitting to be today, and Robbie admitted earlier. And thus, your sin is pride, which, by the way, the Bible calls the root of all sins. It's the sin that dropped Satan out of heaven. So when you came to Christ and you received his salvation, if you had a lot of sin in your life, you may have seen a marked change in your behavior right from the start. Some of you saw years, decades of sin just kind of fall away. Some of it in this room could say, I was there. Vern Born, I mentioned him last week. He was here in the 20 early years of this church. Nightclub entertainer. Testified of being introduced one day at a nightclub in Atlanta to a new drug came out of South America. Nobody knew about it. Nobody had tried it before. He did. It came to be known by the name cocaine. Who knew? He became desperately addicted to it. And when Vern came to Jesus, I was there. When he came to Jesus, the cocaine habit was suddenly, miraculously gone. Even though he was so completely addicted to it. But he still found himself addicted to some other things in his life. Some might find their stealing habit cleansed, but still struggle with being completely truthful all the time. Don't anybody yell, ouch, okay? I'm hitting this all today. Try, I'm doing it on purpose. Some may stop their adulterous lifestyle, but still struggle with lust in their mind. So, the regeneration process, the new birth has begun. Let's just say in all of it, we're all been Christians 20 years. The new birth has begun, but the sanctification process has to continue to clean up the mess on the inside, dislodging the tentacles that are wrapped around our life. If we're all perfectly honest, sitting in this room, or on that stream, or listening to this on the radio, and I ask you, which leftover sins are the most evident in your everyday life? Probably most of us would be able to pinpoint one, two, or three major weaknesses. I can. Robbie admitted this morning, Pastor Robbie. What one or two or three major weaknesses just haven't yet been sanctified? And if you are one who honestly believes that you have no sin at all of any kind, I, as a 46-year veteran pastor, am confident that there are a few people in the room or in your family that would strongly refute that theory in your life. So here's the $83,000 question. Why would that be true? Why is what I'm saying true? And probably all of us in the room know it is. If everybody in this room has been a Christian for 20 years and your sanctification began on day one of your salvation and has been active in your life for the last 7,300 days, why is there anything left needing to be sanctified? For instance, let's just say that when you became a Christian, God took away your addiction to alcohol. Many of you have testified to that. But you still struggle with a foul mouth and a quick temper and a problem with lust. And over the last 20 years, your foul mouth has been completely cleaned up. Your addiction to porn has fallen away. But you still find yourself quick to anger, instant to anger. And you know the Bible puts anger, rage on the sin list, several of the sin lists. Often right up there with murder and adultery. I'm not sure why, but that's what we find in the Bible. So, if you are being sanctified by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, why in the world would that issue not be being sanctified right along with everything else? Why still do you have an issue? Why can every honest person in this room, notice the emphasis on the word honest, pinpoint two or three of their weakest areas, including me? Now, in line with what we said last week and what we talked about here on Wednesday night, some of you haven't been in on that, but if you're still dealing with the exact same sins in the exact same capacity that you had them 20 years ago and nothing has changed, that's a problem. Because as you see from salvation's list, regeneration begins to transform us, and then sanctification begins the process of changing us. If I'm the same person I was 20 years ago, then I have some work to do. I need to go back and get on my face before God. We were laughing at and with Lyril, who sits right there with her walker beside her, our resident saint here in the room, who was confessing to us on Wednesday night just how much more sanctification needed to happen inside of her. How old are you? 90 in February. Okay, and we've all watched this woman. We've watched her life, yeah. And we're saying to her, my goodness, you're so far up the trail, the rest of us can't even see your dust. You're so far up there. But that's how it works. That's how it works. As the things behind you are more and more sanctified, and I pray that all of you can look at your life that have been a Christian for a while and see the things behind you that you can say, those things have been sanctified. But as that's true, the pathway ahead of you opens up and you begin to see things that you weren't quite able to see before, that you didn't have the capacity to grasp before. If you let me give you this illustration, this is how I see it. It actually is, I think, a rather important illustration. If we walk in the light, this is 1 John 1:7, as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, God and us, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. When I read that verse, here's how I picture it right here. This is the headlights of a car. 300 feet now, LED lights. I didn't know. I had to go back and look. Now stretch 300 feet, your high beams go 400. But you notice right at the edge of your lights is pure blackness. You can't see a thing beyond the edge of your headlights. But as you move forward, your headlights move with you. And now you can see. You move 100 feet. Now you can see 100 feet you couldn't see before. And you move 1,000 feet. Now you can see 1,000 feet that you couldn't see before. And that's the same principle as walking in the light in Scripture, spiritually. God lays out in front of you areas of your life that need to be sanctified. And as you move forward in those areas, and you actually allow God to do the sanctifying, those things now begin to fall behind you. But sure enough, there are areas of light that appear in front of you that you couldn't see before. At least that's what's supposed to happen. Why then do we still have persistent areas of sinful weakness? If I actually had us all raise our hand, why would probably almost everybody in the room raise their hand? If you're being sanctified by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, why in the world would those persistent issues not be being sanctified right along with everything else? Why can everybody in the room pinpoint some areas in their life that desperately need fixed? Well, perhaps, there's my sarcasm, the holdup is on God's part. He knows how long we're each going to live, and he's only willing to meter out 2.75 gallons of sanctification per person per year. No. We know that's not true. In fact, let me show you this verse. I just found it. I think it's been in the Bible the whole time. Hebrews 10:14. By a single offering, he has made perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus already completely paid the price for your sanctification through his death and resurrection. Nothing is lacking. There's no holdup on God's part. He's perfectly willing to pour every bit of grace you need to transform everything that needs to be transformed. Then why, question, can most of us who've been a believer for a while point back to major transformations in our life? And I hope you can. I pray you can. That used to be an issue, but it's not anymore. But still be able to point forward to several stubborn holdouts that have yet to be transformed. Doesn't sanctification happen uniformly in every area of our lives at the same time? I see you shaking your head no. Why? Why would that be? Why would some things advance quickly and other things take a bit longer? Let's be real here. Most of us in this room know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've been forgiven. Our sins are washed away. Let's just say that's true. Most of us in this room. Most of us have seen God transform areas of our life that are nothing now like our old life. Those things are just not part of our life anymore. But many of us in our most honest moments would say, I still struggle with sin in some area of my life. The evil one knows just what buttons to push. And when he pushes the buttons, I find myself face splatting. As the sanctifying process unfolds in our life, certain areas race forward and upward, certain areas lag behind. That's a bar chart. It doesn't mean anything to this subject except it's a bar chart. But just play. You know, certain areas of our life seem to race forward and upward while certain areas lag behind. Why? Why do you have areas in your life that seem to lag behind in the sanctifying process? There can only be one possible right answer. If you have an area in your life where you're continually falling short, where you're directionless in your spiritual walk, where the tempter shows up, you do not have an immediate built-in no, you can be assured that that's an area in your life that is the least surrendered to God. Years ago, in the very first years of my marriage, I went as a contractor to a house one day in Sewell's Point and faced a situation that tested my willingness to remain faithful to my wife. And I left, thank God, got in my truck and drove away. But it shook me bad that I took the matter to God with complete surrender, just abandonment. And I've counseled many young men since, that I realized in that moment of time, I remember vividly coming across the bridge from Sewell's Point, and I realized that the wall in my mind just wasn't tall enough. Somewhere there were bricks missing. It wasn't high enough that I couldn't climb over it in the future. And with much prayer, God began to deeply sanctify that part of my life. And that issue is behind me. I'm not faced with that issue anymore. But there are other areas in my life I continue to struggle with and have some of them for 40 years since. So three important points. Let's go with number one. If you're struggling with an area of temptation in your life, it is because that area remains unsanctified and thus unsurrendered. Unsurrendered. Some area of your life, unsurrendered. And this illustration probably doesn't fit at all, but it just spoke to me, so I'm going to use it anyway. Now, Burger King in Deltona, Florida, developed the habit of putting their cash receipts in a standard food bag instead of a bank bag to disguise it. Henry Snowden pulled up to the drive-thru window one Friday afternoon and ordered his meal. When he opened the second bag, he got the shock of his life. He discovered $4,170 in the bag. The clerk had mistakenly reached over, picked up both Snowden's food bag and the deposit bag that the store manager had just plopped down. Snowden knew that taking the money back to the restaurant would be the right thing to do, but I've got to admit, I was tempted, he said. What would we have done? I mean, just to be really, really honest, I see some of you looking guilty. He returned the money Saturday morning. It's interesting that he kept it all night long, isn't it? I'm glad I was able to do the right thing, he said. I felt better than I've ever felt. Apply that to whatever situation in your own life is an issue. Are you going to take back the bag of money? Are you going to do what God is prodding and probing, put them together, probing? And I'm going to challenge you here as we go into the new year on this front. Number two, our areas of unsanctified weakness will not improve with greater mind control or self-discipline. It will only improve with sanctification. Some of us are already starting to work on our list of New Year's resolutions, aren't we? Just get out last year's list. 17 to 18 days. Average 17 to 18 days a New Year's resolution lasts. Did you know this was in the Bible? Colossians 2:20 and following. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Remember the three monkeys? These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Now watch this. When I first saw this, it just shocked me. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You understand what that's talking about? I'm going to make me do this. I'm going to force myself. I'm going to lose 50 pounds next year. Telling yourself that lacks any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You know what will fix it? Sanctification. If God does it, it's done. If you try to, in fact, sometimes we do try to do it. Everybody runs to the gym on January 1st, right? And some people do it. And they're so arrogant, you don't want to be around them anymore. Is that not true? I'm sorry for you gym goers. Number three. Since sanctification comes in response to our submission to God, we need to isolate those areas of our life, submit them wholeheartedly to God, and pray specifically for the sanctifying grace of the infilling Holy Spirit to transform us in 2025. How about we do this instead of New Year's resolutions this year? We're going to do 21-day fast starting the first part of next year. I'm going to define it to you on the last Sunday after Christmas is over. The last Sunday, I'm going to define to you how you can choose a fast and you can decide what you want to do. You might be fasting food. You might be fasting chocolate. You might be fasting social media. You're going to obviously be able to make that choice. But the whole issue is I take the areas of my life that I know are a problem. And maybe I brought them onto New Year's resolutions 15 years in a row. But this year, I bring them before God for sanctification. And I'm going to go in front of him for the first 3 weeks of next year, and I'm going to say, God, I can't fix this myself. If I do, according to the Apostle Paul, it'll be will worship, self-worship. I'll literally be giving myself the credit rather than Almighty God. So instead of that, I'm going to come before you in 2025, and I'm going to lay out, this is what you do with your list, not the list of resolutions, but here's the list, God, and we're going to give you paperwork to do this. The list of what I so desperately need transformed. And I know that the Holy Spirit within me is just waiting to transform me. And I need to surrender these areas of my life. I need Ephesians 4:21 to become my 2025 theme. Here it is again on the screen. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Can we do that in 2025 like we've never done it before? Seriously saying to God, this is the year that I'm going to so submit this area of my life that I'm not going to fix it, but I'm going to allow you to fix it. Sanctify me. Being filled with the Spirit for our sanctification is not so much about adding in more of the Spirit. Remember what Romans 8 said, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have God at all. The Spirit's there. The problem is, he will only fill and flow through the part of us that isn't junked up with our own sinful self-will and old sinful nature. This speaks to me. I don't know how it speaks to you, but it does to me. Being filled with the Spirit is about emptying more and more of ourselves, our former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception, to make room for more and more of him. Last image, the more we surrender our sinful self-will to him. Doesn't that speak? The more we surrender our sinful self-will to him, unclog the vessel, the more freely he can and will complete his sanctifying work in our life. What does he need to do in you? I mean, we're all in this together. Your pastor standing in front of you, I'm just like you. I mean, we're just saying, I'm going to go into this new year list just like you. God, these are the issues. that I have not been able to fix myself. I'm coming to you in surrender for your sanctifying power to transform me. Will you do that too? Will you do that too? God, only you can pinpoint what needs to be done in our lives. Only you. And then only you can totally transform it. If we do it ourselves, if we do it by an act of our will, we really are involved in self-worship. And we get to be so arrogant and so, I did this, that now we have other sin issues. But that's not what you want. You want us to get to the point where we're truly submitting ourselves to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and allowing that cleansing, that washing, that reshaping, that remaking, that recreating into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to happen. And I'm asking you, the people in this room, the people that will watch this online, that we'll get so focused on this that literally by the time we start 2026, we won't be the same people anymore. And it won't be because we got us fixed. It will be because for the first time maybe, or sincerely this time, we are giving the Holy Spirit complete access to totally transform us, wash out those old pipes of all this, all the crud, until not only is he shaping us on the inside, but that same Holy Spirit is now flowing back out through us, and our lives take on a whole new power because the Holy Spirit is unhindered in our lives. Oh, God, let it be in me. And let it be in these, my friends, in this room. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. God's greatest glory and our greatest joy comes as we walk out this life in grace, in power, and in victory because of being born again. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us is June Lamson, one of our members here at Grace.
I'm just intrigued as I look at this material on sanctification again, because obviously I preached on this subject in the past, but every time I do, I have people come up to me afterwards and say, oh man, that really spoke to me. And I always say to them, no, actually it spoke to me. That's the whole point. I'm kind of preaching at myself and everybody listening gets to have a role in it. But then I'm looking at these scriptures fresh, kind of like I'm looking at it for the first time. We, the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, were hearing this. They were hearing this for the first time. And they were trying to figure out exactly what it meant to them. And they were understanding that this was a work of the Holy Spirit in them. This wasn't something they were going to do themselves. We don't fix ourselves. That's kind of the whole issue. The indwelling Holy Spirit fixes us from the inside out. He changes who we are. And yet, the wording in Ephesians, put off your old self, put on your new self, be made new. And then we get to Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature. Do not lie. You take off your old self with this practice. All of that seems to have a very personal implication, like we're doing something. Well, we understand Martin Luther in the Reformation made very clear that salvation was by grace through faith alone. So our mindset says, well, there's nothing that we do, and yet we know that's not true. There is something we do. These scriptures point out that, yes, God is going to do the work inside of you, but I have to have a role in putting off the old self. How do I do that? It comes down to this word that we talked about in the end of this sermon, this word surrender. There is somewhere along the line where the inner cupboards of my soul are closed to God, and I open those cupboards up, and sometimes I open some up, and then God comes along and says, I need you to open yet another cupboard in your soul. And I open up another one, and I say, God, I give you everything inside of me. Would you transform all of me? And I think a lot of us are there right now.
Pastor Sam's been teaching this series in light of the need for Christians to understand the extreme importance of life change as a normal part of our salvation experience. I love that the Apostle Paul is so matter-of-fact as an example to us of how we must live. He doesn't make godly growth and maturity optional, but he assumes that the Christian, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, is called to a different walk that sets us apart from the world. None of the imperatives in Ephesians 4 make spiritual growth optional. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, is an imperative. Be made new in the attitude of your minds is an imperative. Put on the whole new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's an imperative. Along with these imperatives, Paul also gives us the hope and confidence that we can actually do this new life when he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do them. We have the pattern set out for us in God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What joy to know that we can do this life in Christ because his word tells us we can. We can live redeemed and forgiven, justified and regenerated, reconciled and adopted, and sanctified. 2 Peter 1:3 says it well. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and goodness. The hope given to us and produced in us because of God's word gives us full confidence that a life hidden in Christ with God is not only possible, but probable as we pursue it. What joy!
I've been thinking about that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of Jesus. Paul wants us to be blown away by the fullness of what God does to save us. God himself does this. This peace is not an absence of hostility. It is the presence of a unity in relationship with the God who is peace. Paul uses the same word twice. He says our sanctification is entirely. And all of who we are is kept and guarded and preserved by God completely. Same word. So we are that way when Jesus comes. So if God himself applies all of his person and power, what is there to stop us from being all of the things that this verse says? Well, us. We fear of what life will look like if we totally surrender to God. But the God who promises things in this verse, he's faithful. We cling to the things that we have. When all of God's personal power is ours in Christ, we struggle with guilt or shame over the past, believing that somehow this promise just isn't for us. But it is. God is able. He longs to change every part of us. And he applies himself and his personal power to do this. He will never stop. He will keep us as he changes us until Jesus comes to get us. Our job? Full surrender, trust, an expectation that the faithful God will keep his promises, rejoicing in the process. Will we do this?
This is so important. We were talking about sanctification, talking about growing more and more into the image and likeness of Christ, being conformed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. But here's the thing. That only happens via the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't get to conjure this up and I'm going to do this and five steps to the... No, it's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that God is indwelling in us. He's emboldening us. He's empowering us. The Word of God says that actually the Holy Spirit will give you the right words to say at the right time. That's what God does. And that way, God gets all the glory. God gets all the honor. We are his choice servants, nothing more and nothing less. So here's the thing. Pastor Sam talks about the regeneration, the new birth has begun, but the sanctification process has to continue to clean up the mess on the inside, dislodge the tentacles wrapped around your life. So what God is really after is a 180, not a 360. Not, oh, sorry, God, and then 2 seconds later running back to that same sin like a dog returns to his vomit. It's gross, but that is what it says in the book of Proverbs. But rather, it's a 180. It's a transformation that only God can do. That are we sinless? No, only Christ is sinless. But there's a quote that talks about, but we should be sinning less. There should be a difference, a marked difference in our life compared to who we used to be. God is after our transformation and sanctification. Our God is in the refining, pruning out business, and it's for his glory and our eternal good, and it's actually for our deepest joy and satisfaction in Christ alone. And out of that overflow, it's actually the edification of God's people around us. That's why we see 100 some odd one another scriptures, right? Mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. So in this, God's actually glorified. For the sake of the spiritual growth of the flock of God, this is why we do life together. And maybe some of you need to hear this today. Our God is not a cosmic killjoy. He's not a policeman with a radar gun in the sky. He's not beating you up with the club, as Pastor Sam always talks about. No. He is inviting you open, outstretched arms. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a gracious God, that you love us with your everlasting opening arms. Thank you that it's true that you love us just the way we are, but you love us too much to leave us that way. So help us grow deeper in our walk with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. The first step in embracing all that God has for you is to surrender all you are to Jesus in faith. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Our pastor has written several books designed to help you grow in your faith. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May this week be marked by your full surrender to Jesus. May you seek to be filled by his Spirit. May you see the peace and power and victory that is part of being born again. And please visit with us soon.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
So you're pregnant, and suddenly your whole life changed. You want to be joyful, but you're also afraid and anxious.